you'll please grab your Bible and remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 21 and we're going to read to verse 31. We're going to finish off this third chapter of Romans this morning. We've entitled the message, The Miracle of Righteousness. The Miracle of Righteousness. Boy, we turn a major corner today. We're going to, this whole different direction now of Romans. We've been spending weeks looking at condemnation, the righteous man. There isn't any righteous man. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There isn't one that's righteous, not even one. But we come now to God's plan by which one can be made righteous. One can be declared righteous. So Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify or set aside the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this awesome portion of Scripture. Some have called it the very heartbeat of the book of Romans. Surely it is, Lord, as you reveal to us the way of justification, the way of righteousness. So I pray this morning that you might use this portion of Scripture to reveal to us if we have been justified. Maybe we've been attending church for many years. Maybe we grew up in the church and we think all is well with God. But the reality is we've never been justified because we've never placed our faith in you. So I pray this morning that you would reveal to us where we're at. Are we in Christ or outside of Christ? So I pray this morning the Spirit of God would reveal. Lord, we're dependent upon the Spirit of God who wrote these words to explain and make them real and understandable to our hearts this morning. So Lord, please speak to us. Let our minds not wander this morning. Let us see this as worship as we study this passage. We pray for America, Lord. We lift America before your throne this morning. We pray that you continue to protect and guide our president and vice president in all the decisions they need to make. Their attempts to protect America, their calling to protect and to guide this nation. I pray that all that have been elected would have that same heart and mind, that America should be first. America should be protected. And so I pray that all, regardless of political party, would desire to do so. We pray, Lord, for the governor of our state, that you'd bring him to salvation. Open his eyes to see your priorities, that he would desire to also protect this state that he governs. And we pray for the cities that we find ourselves in. Bless those leaders, bless those councils, those general managers, those mayors. We thank you for those in law enforcement, Lord. We thank you for those in law enforcement and fire, Lord. We pray that you be with them on this Lord's Day. Protect them. Guide them in all the countless decisions they have to make, Lord. Give them wisdom in those split-second decisions. Bless their marriages and their families. Pray for those in the armed forces, Lord, from this very church, that you would protect them. Bring them back to their families. We thank you for those on the mission field, Calvary Tecate, Lord. We thank you for U-Turn for Christ, the Gideons, Chosen People Ministries, intensive care ministries. Lord, we thank you for all those missions that we find ourselves supporting. Lord, bless them on this Lord's Day. So speak to us now, Lord, as we look to your word. Let us not be the same people that came in that will leave. Let us be transformed because we've met with you. If we truly know you this morning, I pray that we would be rejoicing in you this morning. We would be so thankful for your gift of righteousness and your mercy towards us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Story of a small plane that had three passengers in it along with the pilot. And one of the passengers was a minister. The other was a Boy Scout. And the third person was a computer expert. And it happened that as they were traveling, the pilot stepped into the cabin. He says, "I got some bad news for you. The plane is going down. There's four of us, but only three parachutes." So he grabbed one of the parachutes and says, "I have a wife and three children, so I need one." And he jumped out. Followed by the computer expert, who then said, "I should have one of the parachutes because I'm the smartest man in the world and no one can live without my wisdom." And so he grabbed one and jumped out. So finally, here is the Boy Scout and the pastor. And the pastor looked at the Boy Scout and he says, "You know what, son, I've lived a full, free life. And I know where I'm going." He goes, "Why don't you take the last parachute?" To which the Boy Scout says, "Relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just took my backpack and jumped out." Some people seem to have this thinking that they'll pull themselves up by their bootstraps, that through their ingenuity, through their wisdom, that they can get their act together. You know, the Bible says quite the opposite. The Bible teaches that unless the Holy Spirit draws the sinner, unless the law convicts the sinner will continue to be lost, regardless of what resources they have, regardless of what wisdom they have. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "The world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So man left unto himself will continue to be lost. It is only because of God's intervention that man can be saved. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. How great a salvation. The book of Romans presents man's need and at the same time God's solution to man's need. Starting in chapter 1, verses 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, is the heading of "The righteous man, our condemnation." Now, when it says "the righteous man," what Paul reveals is there isn't any righteous men. There isn't any. He looks over the world and he says, all human beings have this in common, that they are sinners by nature and by choice, and they are under the condemnation of God. There is not a righteous man apart from Jesus Christ. That's his point. He comes to the end of his indictment in Romans 3:19, and he says these stinging words. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God." During a court proceeding, there's always an opportunity for defense. And the purpose of that is that maybe the judge, maybe the jurors miss something. So it gives an opportunity to the accused to say something. So at the end of this indictment, God pronounces judgment that all of mankind is sinners, and because of their sin, they're under the condemnation of God. Time for defense, crickets in the background. No one says anything because all of mankind recognizes that they've been condemned by the law, that they are a sinner in need of the Lord is what happens. So this presents us now with a dilemma. A dilemma for both God and man. Because here is unrighteous man. How can unrighteous man have a relationship with a righteous God? How can a righteous, just God have a relationship with sinful man? How can there be this bridging between the chasm of sin and righteousness, holiness and unholiness? How can there be? And that's what this section reveals. It reveals the miracle of righteousness. in which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, took upon himself the consequences and the repercussions for sin. He died literally in our place. He was the substitute for our sins. And by us putting our faith in Jesus Christ, that righteousness of God is now placed in our account. That's the miracle of righteousness, our justification, just as if I haven't sinned. And that's the section we begin this morning in chapter 3, verses 21 through chapter 11 of the book of Romans. This section is called by faith. So this entire section from 3:21 through chapter 11 is by faith. Now some entitle it salvation. Well, salvation is by faith. So this is the great turning point. This is the great transition in the pages of Romans. This is a great transition. Now here's the thought of our passage this morning. God has miraculously provided his righteousness apart from the law through faith in his redemption. This is all God's doing. This is God's plan. This is God's means of salvation. Is that he paid the price. Our work, our part, is to put our faith in him. And if we do so, the Bible says we then receive God's righteousness. Now here's how I want to break it down this morning. I hope you'll take notes. This is so important. I mean, this is really the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the message. In verse 21, we have righteousness apart from the law. Now, Paul has been hammering on this. And now he just states it as fact. As he's about to pronounce the way of salvation, he's about to pronounce the way to be made righteous, he covers righteousness is apart from the law. The law itself cannot save you. It cannot pardon you. It cannot empower you. And then in verses 22 through 23 is righteousness by faith. We receive God's standings just as if we haven't sinned when we place our faith in Jesus. Not a process, it's declared righteousness. It is so. And then thirdly, in verses 24 through 31 is righteousness by Christ's work. It's through the work of the cross we can be made righteous. It's through what Jesus has done, we can be made right with God. Now, I encourage you this morning to take notes. I mean, I hope that as we study through this book, our thinking is being transformed. We're thinking differently. I know that my thinking is different. And a friend of mine just died just a few weeks ago. And right away, the first question that came to my mind is, where did he go when he died? Was he born again? Did he put his faith in God? Last night on the news, there was multiple people killed in an accident. And the thought that immediately comes to my mind is, did they know Jesus? Were they in Christ? Were they out of Christ? And that's what the book of Romans will do. It will begin to make things a little simpler. Either we're in Christ or we're out of Christ. Either we're there with the Son of God or we're there with the Son of Adam. We're either in Christ or we're out of Christ. And this is the thinking. It doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how nice you are. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You know, by the way, there's a lot of nice people going to hell. There's a lot of sweet people that will go to hell. And the reason being is they're not in Christ. They've not put their faith in Christ. So I encourage you to take notes this morning. This is so important as we look at the basis of our salvation. So let's look at righteousness apart from the law. So he says here in verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now notice that word but now are the word but. It's a very, very important transitional word. It's a word that always introduces a new thought. It usually is a marked contrast or a transition. It often will contrast what's previously been said as to what is now going to be said. Now look at the contrast of this word, but contrasting the state of man's condemnation to that of man's justification. Now you talk about night and day. You talk about a man that's out of Christ to a man that's in Christ. That's the contrast that Paul now begins to describe before us through this word but, our but now. He's making this transition, and it is a great transition because we've been looking at chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, and it is downright depressing. But it's true. It's absolutely true. All of mankind is under sin. Every single human being that's ever lived is a sinner by nature and by choice. And because they are sinners, they're under the condemnation of God. They are separated from God. And the sad part is there's nothing man can do in order to fix it. We love to fix things. We're into fixing things. But man's sinful condition under the condemnation of God cannot be humanly fixed. It's nothing that man can do. It is not a fixable situation. It's non-fixable. It just can't be made right. But he says, but now, apart from the law, or absolutely apart from the law, is God's righteousness. Now, the law was never designed to make one righteous. The design of the law is to expose sin. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show us that we can't follow the law. That's the purpose of the law. The law is to reveal our sinfulness, wrong attitudes, wrong actions. That's what the law does. And we've related it to a mirror. And you can go over to the dollar store and get a dollar mirror. And you can look in the mirror and you maybe don't like what you see. So then you can go over here to Bed and Bath and buy one for $200. Guess what? You still won't like what you see. Doesn't matter if you spend a dollar or $200. The purpose of a mirror is to reflect what is there. The purpose of the law is to expose sin. The law has no power to forgive sin. The law has no power to empower us to keep from sin. The law has no power to forgive us of our sins. The law just simply is a mirror that exposes what's really there. So you get up in the morning, your hair's facing east, west, south, all over the place. You need a shave, you know. So, let's get a different mirror. You know, that's not going to fix anything. It is already revealing what is there. That's the purpose of the mirror. That's the purpose of the law. So I'll pray an hour a day. I'll commit myself to reading 5 chapters of the Bible a day. I will give when I pull up at the off ramp and there's someone begging for money. I'll give them some money. I'll be nice to my mother-in-law. All of these little things that people think that in and of themselves they can do in order to merit God's grace, to get on God's good side, to receive God's righteousness, to be in good standings with God. Well, he uses the word righteous here. Matter of fact, 40 times in the book of Romans, he uses this word righteous. It literally means in the right. Wickedness is in the wrong. Literally, it's a God kind of righteousness. It's God's righteousness. It's holy, just, innocent, perfect righteousness. It is the plumb line of that which is right. It is the standard of that which is right. Putting up a wall, you put up a plumb line, plumb bob, and it basically determines whether a wall is straight or not. We could all look at a wall and say, it looks good to me, close enough for rock and roll, looks close enough, let's just let this thing go. But then you put the plumb line up and you go, whoopsie, we got issues. We got a wall that's tilting. We have a wall that's not plumb. So that plumb line, that standard is not religion. It's not a code of ethics created by man. That standard is Jesus Christ. He is the standard. He is that which is right. And what that also means is that Jesus is incapable of doing that which is wrong. He is a God of righteousness. And what that means to us, and that's the reality of what that means, is that when we pray and God doesn't do the things that we ask him to do, we may find fault with God and say, God, why didn't you do it this way? I told you what needed to be done. And God doesn't do it, we find fault with God. Because God is righteous, he's never at fault. He is always right. Our perception of God is wrong. Our thinking is skewed by the fact that we think God is wrong. But because God is a righteous God, he can only do that which is right. That's all he can do. And that's why when we pray to God, it's such an awesome thing, because we know that God will do that which is right. So often our prayers can be so self-centered, and we pray to God, and God is such a gracious God who will do the right thing because he is righteous. So Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We can't possibly have the standard ourselves. We can't come up with a standard because we are bent. We are out of plumb. We're not straight. Jesus is that standard. So notice he says here, the righteousness of God has been manifested, or literally to bring out in the open. Now lies open to view. And it implies that it previously wasn't in view. But now he is announcing that righteousness has been revealed. It's been uncovered. It's now for all to see. Well, what is it? Well, I believe it's through the preaching of the gospel. We see righteousness through the life of Jesus Christ, who was sinless. He was the holy Son of God. So when the gospel is preached, it reveals the righteousness of God. It reveals that God is a holy God. He is a just God. He cannot wink at sin. He must deal with sin. So God deals with it through allowing his Son to be our sin bearer. Jesus becomes our substitute for sin so that God himself fulfills his righteousness and his justice by pouring his wrath out on his Son so that man can be made right. So every time you preach the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, being witnessed by the law." Again, the law is do and don't. It's right and wrong. The law is that standard of God. It is, and Jesus himself fulfilled the law perfectly. He was yet without sin. Of course, when you talk about the law, you think about the blood sacrifices. Of course, it was contained in the law. You have the ceremonial law. You have the various laws regarding sacrifices. And all the way from Genesis 3, it became apparent that there had to be a sacrifice in order to be in communion with God. And this happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in sin. What was their initial response when they sinned? They hid themselves from God. There was a separation from God because of sin. So God then covered Adam and Eve with animal skins, signifying the only way you can be covered, the only way you can recover is through a sacrifice. A sacrifice has to be made. A blood sacrifice has to be made in order for you to cover your spiritual nakedness. Man attempted to do it with unisex fig wear. That's what they were wearing, to put on fig leaves, trying to cover up their sin. And God says, that won't do. So God then sacrificed an animal and covered them with the animal skins, signifying that through a sacrifice, there can be communion. There can be that oneness. There can be a covering of that nakedness. And so the Bible reveals this from the very beginning, that there had to be an animal set. There had to be a sacrifice in order to enter into that relationship with God. This is why when a worshiper would come to offer an offering, he would place his hand on the head of the animal, identifying of the sin and the consequences of sin, which the animal then would die or be a sacrifice for. It was all teaching us about the need of a sacrifice. The prophets testify of the holiness and the righteousness of God. Isaiah 45:23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength." So righteousness is exclusively God. God is a righteous God. This is bore out in the sacrifices. It's bore out in his very character and the very word of God in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Now, this also was borne out in Luke 24:27 and Luke 24:44, when Jesus talked about the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets speak of the righteousness of God, the justice of God, that God is a holy, just God. But of course, Jesus Christ is the righteous life. He is the righteous one. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, has made it clear there isn't a righteous man. There is not one apart from Christ. Isaiah says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Rags that cannot be cleansed. Rags that cannot be used again, they're absolutely a waste. That's man's condition apart from Christ. Man is in desperate need of God's intervention. And that's what Romans chapter 3, verses 21 is letting us know. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. You know, the big difference between religion and Christianity is night and day. Religion says, do this. Christianity says, done. Well, that's a difference, isn't it? Do, done. Religion says, seek God. Christianity says, God seeks man. So you can't be more diametrically opposed to each other in your thinking regarding religion and Christianity. It's night and day. Every religion of the world advocates doing. Every single religion, I don't care if you're looking at Islam, Buddhism, I don't care, Baha'i, any of these religions of Hinduism, any of them, they all have as the basis doing. Christianity says done. Their whole concept is seeking a God. They're attempting to find a God that they can appreciate, a God they can manage, a God they can like. But Christianity is God seeking man. So it's light years apart here, and he's making it clear. You can't do it. You can't do it. In the final analysis, you can't do it. It's not going to come through the law because you're a sinner. There's just no doing it. It just can't be. And so, again, righteousness is apart from the law. And now, in verses 22 and 23, righteousness by faith. He now tells us the means of that righteousness, the way of that righteousness. He says, for even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Now, I want us to note something here. This is very important. Faith in Jesus Christ results in receiving God's righteousness. Now, notice what he says. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not faith in God, it's faith in Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize that. And I'm not messing here with parse and tense here. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who is the means of salvation, who is the way of salvation. Oh yes, Jesus is God, but there's no coming to God apart from going through the Son. You have to go through Jesus Christ in order to come to the Father. And it is true, to be wrong about Jesus is to be wrong about God. Because Jesus is it. He's the means of salvation. It is Jesus who died in our place. He was the substitute for our sins. We've offended God. We've sinned against God. Well, I didn't sin against God. I just stole a car. When you steal a car, you're breaking God's commandments. You've sinned against God. And because you've sinned against God, you've sinned against another by taking their Beamer. That's what you did. You've sinned against God. And because it's a sin against God, it affects other people. It's always God. God is the offended party. So anyone that would want to come into a relationship with God has got to deal with the offended party. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we must go to. So to be wrong about Jesus is to be wrong about God. There's no getting to God the Father without going through His Son. And He emphasizes it here in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice He says to those who believe. I know that there are some, and we've talked about this on Wednesday evenings. We're going through the book of Romans, and we talked about Reformed theology. We mentioned it's often called Calvinism, sometimes it's called hyper-Calvinism. And there are groups within the Reformed theology that teach double predestination. And what double predestination teaches is that, number one, God has called some to salvation, and secondly, God has called some to hell. And the God of the Calvinists, the hyper-Calvinist God, is just a nasty God. He really is. It's like five children are drowning in a pool and God says, I'll save one today. And that's what you have a little child, you have a little two-year-old, you have a three-year-old, and the three-year-old comes up to you and it says, Dad, does God love me? Really, Calvinistic theology would say, I don't know. I don't know if God loves you. But see, I do know. Anyone that believes in Him will be saved. Anyone that is drawn by the Spirit of God that comes to faith in Jesus, places their faith in Jesus Christ, will be saved. And the point that he's making here is to those who believe. It's putting your faith in him. It's putting your trust in him. It's putting everything on Jesus. It's saying, I am trusting you for my eternal salvation. I am trusting you for my life. Philippians 3:9 says it so well. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So there is self-righteousness and there is God's righteousness. Self-righteousness comes through attempting to merit God's grace, to merit God's righteousness through our own works, through our own doing. That's self-righteousness. There's a lot of that today. But God's righteousness comes to us by faith. So he says, a righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So what does that mean? Let me suggest what that means. First of all, we are condemned sinners in a hopeless condition in which righteousness can only be experienced by grace apart from the law. If any of us in this room are going to experience salvation, it's not coming by the law, it's going to come by God's grace. That is the only way we're going to experience salvation. We're going to experience justification just as if I haven't sinned. Secondly, righteousness comes through faith. Everyone who would come to God must come on God's basic tenet of faith. We have to come by faith. We have to trust in Him. We don't fully understand, but we can trust Him. We can fully trust Him. And thirdly, it is God that has made righteousness available through faith. It wasn't a council, it wasn't a church, it wasn't a religion. It was God Himself who set up the perimeters of salvation. It is God who said, this is the way of salvation, placing your faith in Christ, who died and took the punishment for your sins. You are putting your faith and trust in Him. Notice he says, for there is no distinction. Now, why does he say that? Well, he keeps saying it in different ways. He says it like this, no man. He says, no one. Not even one. That's how Paul says it. He keeps saying it over and over. He changes a little bit, but he keeps making it clear. No one is exempt. I'm talking about all of you. I'm talking about all of humanity. I'm talking about all. And he keeps emphasizing it and saying it in different ways. But he's saying there is absolutely no distinction. Anyone that would be saved must come on God's terms, must come God's way, and they must place their faith in Jesus Christ. So important. And the point is that if we're not in Christ, we've not placed our faith in Christ, We are lost. It's kind of like a state prison. You know, if you ever look at who makes up the prisoners in a state prison, there are people in state prison for murder, some multiple homicides. There are some that are there because they kidnapped someone, took someone hostage. Maybe there's someone that's there for drug sales. Someone for violence. They attempted to murder people and they just wound up just maiming them. And so they're in there. And so here's the point. Every single person that is in prison is a prisoner of the state. Now I recognize that some are there for murder. Some are there possibly for paper crimes. But none of that matters. The point is that you are a prisoner. You are part of the system. And so it is with us as sinners. Some of us in this room have sinned way more than the person next to you. If you knew some of the sins that the person next to you committed, you'd be like moving over a little bit. You'd be saying, I got to get out of here. But the point is, we all have this in common, that we're sinners. Every single one of us in this room are sinners that have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Now, we want to compare ourselves with someone that has done more blatant sins than we have, but it doesn't change the fact that we're all prisoners of sin. We've all committed sins, and we're all part of humanity that is that of sin. So he says here in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you go back to verse 22, notice what he just said, for there is no distinction. There's no distinction. Every person has sinned. All have sinned. Now, when he says this, he speaks of the past. From the time of Adam to the present, every human being has sinned by nature and by choice. There's been no exception to that rule. Every person that is born is a sinner. From Adam until the present, all have sinned. Those that are going to be born tomorrow will be sinners. Born next week will be sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the word sin means to miss the mark, is what it means. It was often used of a person that was an archer, and an archer pulls back the bowstring in an attempt to put the arrow in the center of the bullseye. So as accurate as he is, he misses the exact center of that target. So we would say he sinned or he missed the mark. Now again, this is where it gets dangerous, because some of us think that God grades on the curve, and he doesn't grade on the curve. God's standard of righteousness is his sinless son, Jesus. I know some of the nicest people that are going to go to hell. I know some people that are some of the nicest people. I could call them right now and they would drop everything and come and help me if I had something going on. I absolutely don't doubt that at all. And I have a few friends I would never ask to bring me water if I was in the desert, because they'd never show up. But I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about those that are outside of Christ. They're not born again, and they're some of the nicest people. But when I look at those people, I ask myself the question, are they in Christ or out of Christ? And if they're out of Christ, if they die in that condition, they will be separated and continue to be separated from Christ for all of eternity. And even though they're nice people, because God isn't basing it upon doing nice things, he's basing it upon righteousness. And really, when you think about it, it is going to be the predominant reason people go to hell, is the sin of pride that says, I can do it. And really, it's one of the greatest insults, because it's basically telling Jesus he didn't have to die. I can do it. I'm not that bad. It's like one of the worst insults against God. We don't look at it that way, but that's how God looks at it. That Jesus had to die because we couldn't save ourselves, and we're saying, I'm not that bad. Give me a little bit more time, and I'll get it together. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, are continually coming short of the glory of God. They have now, and they always will fall short of the glory of God. Why? Because all have sinned. John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. From the time we get up till the time we go to bed, we sin. I would hope that as we walk with Jesus, we should sin less, but we'll never be sinless until God glorifies us. So we get up, someone asks us a question, and we don't completely answer the question. Someone asks us what we saw, we add a little bit to what we saw. Someone asks us about a situation, and we say, whoops, I forgot. All of us are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Hopefully, as we walk with God, we sin less, but we'll never be sinless because we are sinners by nature and oftentimes by choice. We choose to do so. So this is a righteousness that comes by faith. It is a righteousness that is given to us by faith. So in verses 24 through 31, he now speaks about the righteousness by Christ's work. It's made available to us because of what Christ has done. So in verse 24, being justified as a gift by the grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now some have called this the very heart of Romans, this verse, verse 24. Saying, you know what, this is the heartbeat of Romans right here. I mean, this, you talk about the heartbeat of salvation. This is it right here, where he makes it clear that our justification is by faith. It's through God's grace. It has come to us. So the word justified, Paul uses it 50 times. It means to pronounce a man righteous, to treat as righteous, just as if we haven't sinned. Now, by the way, this justified or justification is a declaration. It's not a process. Now, I say that because in religions, it's a process. You learn certain things. You have to do certain things. And as time goes on, you become more aware of other things. And so this relationship that you have with God is a process in religion. But in Christianity, it's a declaration. The moment a sinner puts his faith in Jesus Christ, God declares them righteous. He declares that they're righteous just as if they've never sinned. That's what justification means. Being justified is a man's state in Christ. Condemnation is man's state out of Christ. Condemnation is universal, but justification is not universal. While all men are sinners, not all men are forgiven. So let me describe this to you. Being justified is greater than being pardoned. 1,000 times better than forgiveness. We can sin against a person and ask for forgiveness, but the offense has still been committed. That will never change. Justified is just as if it never happened. Now, I want you to think about that this morning. You know that every sin you've ever committed, when you gave your life to Christ, you put your faith in God, God looks at you and treats you just as if you never sinned? That is yours and my positional standings in Jesus. It was Alva McCain who said it this way, justification means sin is all past, gone, wiped out, not merely forgiven, not merely pardoned. It means clearing the slate and setting the sinner before God as a righteous man, as if he had never sinned, as if he were as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wow. I don't know about you this morning. I am praising God this morning. Oh, I am in so much need of justification. That God would treat me just as if I haven't sinned. Wow. Greater than forgiveness, because you can forgive someone that has sinned against you, but still that offense still happened. Justification is just as if it never happened. And God treats us as if it wasn't so. It never happened. We now have God's righteousness. Notice he says, as a gift, without cause, or literally for nothing. You receive this justification for nothing. There isn't a thing you can do. Again, we should be praising the Lord this morning. If you are born again and you are in Christ, you should be thanking God this morning for justification. That God sees you and treats you just as if you haven't sinned. Your standings. Again, it's free, but it's not cheap. Sometimes we think if something's free, it's got to be cheap. No, it's not cheap. It cost God his own son. His own son had to die in order for us to experience justification. You know, it's kind of funny when you're having, your kids are small, you know, it's like, you know, there's birthdays, there's Christmas, and sometimes they try to do that little angle. You know, I've been really good in school. As if you earn it or something? I don't understand. You were born. They just give it to you. But this angle of like, you know, I've been pretty good. I only got three F's this quarter. Oh, God bless you, son. You're doing so much better. And somehow, you know, oh, I've been taking out the trash. But you live here. I mean, by all means, you take the trash out, you know. So they try to these little angles. You know, God, I do this for me because I've been doing this. It doesn't work that way. This is a free gift. This is unmerited favor. And notice it says, by his grace. Grace is used 24 times in Romans. Paul uses it 100 times in his other letters. Paul loves this word grace, used over 100 times, 24 times in Romans. Unmerited, undeserved favor of God. One said it this way, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's one way of looking at it. That's a good way to look at it. It's unmerited, it's free, it's for nothing. God freely gives it to us through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's made possible because of Jesus' substitutionary death. Notice the word redemption here. This is a word that we've looked at. And we're, again, going through the book of Ephesians. We looked at it, this word redemption. It means ransom payment. It is the necessary price in order to set free from slavery. But not only that, it's to be set free from slavery, never to return to slavery. Was accomplished when Jesus hung on the cross and he said these words, "It is finished." Was it anything else we could do? There wasn't anything else we needed to do. God did it all. God did it at that moment. The requirements of the law, the requirements for God's righteousness and justice were fulfilled when Jesus took the repercussions for our sins. Jesus took it upon himself. We were purchased and set free from the slave market of sin. Look at verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now, I want to note something here. Again, this is significant. Whom God or God the Father displayed publicly. So God the Father displayed his son Jesus, who suffered publicly as a spectacle. Now, that's important. You read the book of John. The Gospel of John is an amazing book. Because John, you know, 85% of the information in John's Gospel is not in the other Gospels. And when you read it, John takes great pains to describe where Jesus was crucified. He was crucified at the crossroads of those going out of the city, going into Jerusalem. And he makes it clear, and you look at Luke's gospel, makes it clear that the charges against Jesus were written in three languages, the known languages of the day. And the reason it was written is so that everyone that would pass by, anyone that would hear about it, would understand that Jesus was the King of the Jews, that he truly was the King. And they were making it clear. So Jesus became a spectacle. And when you read the Gospels, they came by, they cursed at him, they mocked him, they made fun of him, they gambled for his clothes. Jesus was a spectacle. Why was he a spectacle? Because the Father made him a spectacle. He wanted everyone to see. He wanted them to see righteousness on display. Even the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, we looked at those last year, and we talked to us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those are the first words of Jesus as they were mocking him, and two criminals were on either side of Jesus, and Jesus was praying for them. The sinless Son of God was praying for them. Again, that was righteousness on display. All saw him, all four Gospels recorded it, and they take great pains to describe it. Well, he goes on to say that whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. The word propitiation means to amend or atoned by sacrifice or a prescribed offering. It also can be translated mercy seat is propitiation. Now, the mercy seat, you'll recognize this because we've taught on this before, is that in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. It was basically the size of a coffee table. And that Ark of the Covenant represented the Lord. On the top of that Ark of the Covenant was a slab of pure gold called the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat were two cherubims with arching wings looking at this mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was the place in which God revealed himself. And so it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and Calvary. First of all, it was the place where God manifested his presence, according to Exodus 25:22. Next, it was the place that the blood was applied once a year on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:13. And the blood was sprinkled seven times in order to turn away the wrath of God on Israel, which is Exodus chapter 16, verse 14. Now, inside that ark was the tablets of the law. And you know what it signified? Man had broken those laws. Man had absolutely broken all of God's commandments. So the shedding of blood on the place of judgment made it possible for reconciliation. That very place of judgment in which the blood was applied allowed for there to be reconciliation. So Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect Son of God, took upon himself the repercussions for our sins so that we by faith can be reconciled to God. Jesus is the mercy seat in which his blood was splattered seven times, which speaks of completeness. Notice in his blood through faith. Now, I want to make this clear. Faith is not in the blood, but in him who shed his blood. Now, I say this because I know a lot of Pentecostals talk about the blood, and we do talk about blood, and we focus upon how magical the blood is. No, the blood is sufficient because the Son of God poured his blood out. It was the sacrifice of Jesus. We don't zero in on the blood, though the blood signifies that he gave his life. The focus and the faith is in Jesus, the person. So propitiation is the prescribed sacrifice. It cannot be accepted unless there is blood. And there was blood. Jesus bled on the cross. He gave his life. But propitiation is no good unless there's faith. You got to put your faith in God. And that's what happened on the Day of Atonement. Once a year, they made that sacrifice. They came in, they sprinkled that blood. And people by faith, it just basically warded off God's judgment for another year. Never forgave their sins, never justified them before God. It just simply held back God's judgment for another year is all it did. But faith in that, faith in the true God, would ultimately lead to Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice, who was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So propitiation is Jesus Christ. He's the mercy seat. Jesus must be slain, his blood be shed, and there must be faith in him. And that's what he's saying here. You have to put your faith in him. Notice this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Now I underline that. That is very significant. And I say this because we often say Christ died to declare his great love. And it's true. Romans 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But here this verse says is that his death was to demonstrate his righteousness. It was to demonstrate God's righteousness, his hatred for sin, and his justice, the judgment of sin. So Jesus died for two reasons. First of all, no doubt it showed God's great love that he would send his son to die for us. But it also was to reveal his righteousness, his hatred towards sins, and his justice that he would judge sin. And it was judged in his son. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Or literally, God suspended judgment. You know, the Old Testament sacrifices never took away sins. They just suspended sin. If the worshiper worshiped God and believed in a coming deliverer, when Jesus died on the cross, that payment for sin was paid in full. And we talked about this last Wednesday night. If you're with us in Ephesians, we talked about Jesus going down into Sheol and announcing that the payment of sin had been made, and he released a host of captives. He set them free. That's those that believed in the future of the coming Messiah, that it would be placed on their account when the account was paid in full through the death of Jesus. So God literally suspended his judgment. How gracious of God to suspend his judgment. Look at verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of those that have faith in Jesus Christ. So again, the cross demonstrates God's hatred for sin. You've been watching the news. I was referring to it last service, where there's this park and there's this great big concrete cross. And there was all of this opposition to the cross. Why do we have this religious symbol on public property? Thank God the Supreme Court says leave it alone. Thank God for that. But the very fact that a person would dislike the cross shows that they understand the cross. That the righteous Son of God died on that cross. Why did he die? Because man is not okay. Remember the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay? You're not okay. You're not. I'm not okay. And I would suggest to you, those that want crosses taken down, it's working, folks. It's working well. It's revealing their unrighteousness. It's revealing their unwillingness to put their faith in God and to trust Jesus for the sacrifice for their sins. They're upset. They want to obliterate anything that has to do with God, the mention of Jesus, and so forth. They want to get rid of it. And I would suggest to you, it's working real well. It's the very thing that is revealing, and that's what the cross does. The cross reveals man is a sinner, and God detests sin. He is a righteous God. And because God is a God of justice, his son had to suffer the repercussions for that wrong or that sin. So that God and God alone can be the justifier. He is the one that can justify us. So that he would be just. And the justifier of the one who has faith in him. You know, faith is not to be faith in faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in him. Today there's a lot of talk about faith. It's faith in faith, but that's not where our faith is. It's to be in him. Look at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. So in verses 27 through 31, Paul concludes this section with four questions to which Paul then answers. So he asks four questions, then he answers them. And I'll mention these four questions real quickly. We'll give a thought to each one of these questions because he answers them for us. So question number one, where then is boasting? Since salvation and justification is a free gift that is given freely by Jesus Christ, how can we boast? And he says it's excluded, or literally it is shut out. The gospel method of justification excludes boasting and it glorifies God. Can you imagine if we got to heaven, people were bragging? Can you imagine? Here comes Moses. Oh, no. Oh, please. Oh, here comes Jeremiah. He's going to tell us how hard it was to serve God. Oh, no. I don't want to hear that. Here comes Peter. Oh, please. I mean, foot to mouth. I don't want to hear him. John. Oh, yeah. John was the first one to the tomb. I'll listen to him for a little bit. But Isaiah. Oh. Can you imagine if we had to listen to that for eternity, these bragathons? Can you imagine? That wouldn't be heaven. That would be hell. That's what that would be. So they're listening to people bragging for eternity and not being able to turn them off. I don't know what you'd do. But you see, there'll be no bragging in heaven. There'll be praising in heaven. We'll be worshiping Him. We should start this morning. We really should. We should be so thankful to God today that it's not us, it's Him. That He's the one that made the means and the way. That it's Him. We're in Christ. It's because of His doing. Question number two. By what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. The word faith is used 64 times in Romans. It's confidence in God and His word. It's assurance of what He promised He will do it. It's reliance upon God's character. It was Graham Scroggie who said, "The virtue of a banknote is not in itself, but in the bank. So the virtue of faith is not in itself, but in the object, Jesus Christ." So it's not faith in faith, it's faith in Christ who is faithful. That's where it is. So it's in Him. The only thing God asks of us is to believe in Him, to put our faith in Him. Look at verse 28. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also?" Yes, of the Gentiles. Number three, the question is, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he exclusively the Jewish God? And He's not the God of the Gentiles. And the answer is, yes, He is the God of the Gentiles also. So what does this mean? The gospel method of justification destroys human prejudice. You know, if you're a Jew, you aren't on the fast track to salvation. If you were born into a pastor's home, you aren't on a fast track to salvation. Every single person needs salvation. There's no exception. He is the God of the Jew. He's the God of the Gentile. He is the God of the sinner because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 30, "Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one." And then verse 31 gives us the fourth question. And here's the fourth and final question. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Do we set aside the law because we're entering by faith? And he's simply saying, so we don't need the law, right? The law isn't really necessary, right? Because we come to God by faith. We don't come to God through the law. We're not justified by the law. So really, common sense would say, then we don't need the law. We don't need the law in the process of salvation. And to that, he would say, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. You see, the gospel method of justification establishes the true purpose of the law, which glorifies God. The purpose of the law is to reveal that we are sinners. We are humbled by the fact that we are sinners and we are condemned. That's the purpose of the law. And then the law was fulfilled in Christ in that He met the righteous demands of the law. So that right there is the purpose of the law. The law is to reveal that we are sinners, and it should draw us to Christ. And Christ fulfilled the law by being the sinless sacrifice who died to meet the righteous demands of the law. So that's why the law is important. The law is extremely important. Scofield says it this way, "The sinner establishes the law in its right use and honor by confessing his guilt and acknowledging that by it he is justly condemned. Christ, on the sinner's behalf, establishes the law by enduring its penalty, which is death." I want to close this morning with three thoughts of application, three things. I want to go over those three points. I hope you'll consider these things this morning. Number one, righteousness apart from the law. Both the law and the prophets reveal through the gospel that Jesus is the righteous God. Consistently, Old Testament into the New Testament, Jesus was without sin. He was righteous. He is the righteous standard. Number two, righteousness by faith. Righteousness of God can only be experienced through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You come to God through Jesus Christ. You come by placing your faith in the offended party and the one that died in our place. And then thirdly, righteousness by Christ's work. The cross is God's miracle by which Jesus could remain just and righteous at the same time the perfect sacrifice by which sinful man could be made righteous. What an incredible miracle righteousness is. No human being ever could have come up with such a plan by which a holy, just, righteous God remains holy, just, and righteous. At the same time, unholy man can be made righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, have you been justified? Have you truly, truly been justified by God? Have you been given God's righteousness through faith in Him? I'm not asking if you attend church. I'm not asking if you got a Bible signed by a pastor. I'm not asking that. I'm not asking that you take your Christian dog to a Christian veterinarian. I'm not asking that. What I'm asking is, have you been justified by faith? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone? Someone last service said they know a few people and they're really concerned about their salvation. I said, you know what I would do? I would ask them the question, if they died today, where would they go and why? Those two questions are everything. Where would you go if you died today and why? You know what? I think I'll answer that for you, okay? I'm going to answer that. I would go to heaven because I have placed my faith in Jesus who died in my place. I am trusting in Him who died and was buried and rose again. He took the punishment for my sins and my faith is in Him. And this is the answer you usually get. Well, I'll probably go to heaven because I've been trying to be good lately. Wrong answer. Well, I think I'll go to heaven because I fed the dog. I didn't neglect him. I'll probably go to heaven, you know, or I walked the dog. I did this. And you come up with all this. That's works. That's not the basis of it. It's faith in Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to study the heart of the gospel this morning. The free gift. The gift of God's grace that comes through faith. And I pray this morning, Lord, that You